For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be together, and we're all here because of that common desire to hear from you, and we believe that you speak through your word to us, just in the individual way that you do, that you know us better than we know ourselves, you know what we need before we ask, and through your word, you call us to yourself. And so I just pray, Lord, that we'd have that ability to set aside the things competing for our attention, so that we could draw near to you and so that we could hear clearly from you what it is that you're asking us to do in terms of that next step of faith in following you. So we thank you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we're in Colossians, and some of us have kind of joined in partway through our series, which we've been calling The Incomparable Christ, because that really is at the center of what this letter is about. It's about answering questions that come from both Jewish and Gentile background Christians as they are presented with the message of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's come to do. And so Paul is writing to clear up some confusion about that, and in the context, really is one of the incredible places in the New Testament where the elevated view, the who is Jesus really comes out. Jesus says, God made human, Jesus as the Lord of creation, as the sole Savior of humanity. And so just that whole question, and maybe in your mind you're asking, what's all the hoopla about Christ about? Reading the book of Colossians would be a great place to begin answering this question of why should I even consider Jesus Christ, because it is so good at laying out who he is and what he's done. But I think that there is no greater evidence for the incomparable Christ, for the uniqueness and power of Christ, than what he does for those who follow him. And that really is kind of at the heart of this passage that we have began a few weeks ago and are going to continue on over the next couple of weeks. After describing the person and work of Christ in chapter 1 primarily, but bleeding over into chapter 2, Paul then begins a discussion of what he really wants to get across to these guys that he's writing to, which is what does it mean to walk with God through Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, as you received Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk in him. And so from that verse really on through chapter 4, verse 6, Paul is just unfolding, what does it look like now that we've been made right in our relationship with God through Christ to grow in him, to know him, to really begin to experience the transforming power of God in our lives. And so we're really right in the middle of that discussion. And I want to do a little bit of review as we get back into our passage in verse 12 here in just a second. But I want us to understand the flow of thought, because it becomes so important. Because where we're going to go with this passage and where Paul goes with it is really in the warp and woof of what's really important to us, namely our family relationships, the people who are closest to us. And Paul is going to talk about what does it mean to bring God into the marriage, into the family, and into those close relationships. But to be able to understand what we're bringing to it and the context into which the New Testament envisions family life, we have to understand the incredible centrality and privilege we have to be a part of the Christian community. That the Christian life and the Christian community really work together in a powerful way. I've been reminded of this, I've just been thinking about this all week. Many years ago, before almost any of you, except for Katie Downs, was here in this fellowship, we were profoundly impacted by a Christian psychiatrist named Ralph Ankenman. And a lot of kids, I say kids because I'm an old fart now, but people who were at my age, you know, 19, 20 years old, and discovering Christ for the first time, and kind of dinged up in various ways, were given counsel along the lines that once you learn how to live love victoriously, then all of the things that are true about you in Christ really emerge. And your life will begin to change because you're moving toward others in faith, and God is using that to really go to work at your in your life. And I'm here today because that's true. Absolutely. And that really comes to the heart of what Paul is talking about at this stage in the discussion of what does it mean to walk with Christ. Let's look at Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. He says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So that's our passage here. And it's really all about what it means to live in Christian community in a way that transforms your life and that God uses you to transform the lives of others. And the basis of it really is in chapter 3, verse 12, where he says, "As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved." And so he's saying, before we get to, here's what you do, folks, he's saying, don't forget who you are, who God has made you. And the order here is super important. What does he say? He says that you've been chosen, that you are beloved. And so it speaks to this question of motivation. When he moves to how we're to interact with one another, how we're to love and serve each other, it's because we're operating out of a new framework, a new motivation, which is that because we're so completely loved by God, that there is an inherent desire on people who have come alive to God through Christ to give away what they've been given freely. Jesus said so simply, "Freely you have received, freely give." And so the delight that God has in you, you develop for others as you stand in relation to God. You know, we are adopted into God's family. We're chosen by him. We're beloved by God. We talked about this at some length last week. It's really pretty amazing to consider that the transcendent Lord of the universe, the infinite God with infinite power, has time to make you the focal point of his dealings in the world. And yet that is the message of the scriptures, that you, as beloved by God, matter to him so much that he has held nothing back to meet you at your most critical place of need. That's what Christ did. He came into the world because God loved it so much, John 3:16. And he gave everything that he had to give, his only son, simply for the reason that he loves you. That's it. And so we are the recipients of the deepest kind of love imaginable, the love of a heavenly Father who has given us all that we need and all that he has to give, for no other reason than that he delights in knowing us, delights in having a relationship with us. And when God comes to live in the life of a person who's come to know him through that incredible generosity, which is the cross of Christ, there is just something that burbles up within us, that we've been given a great gift. We've experienced the goodness of God, and there's just a natural desire then to share that. And in that way, we find that we begin to experience what we'll describe in a few minutes as a relational victory. That our lives are changed as we just share the good things that God has given to us. And that has a satisfaction that reinforces the desire that prompted it to begin with. And so there's a deepening of our relationship with God and a deepening of our connection with God's people that really emerges simply out of the fact that we are in the family of God. And secondly, he says that we've been chosen of God and that we are holy. And this speaks to something a bit different. To be holy is to be utterly distinct, certainly in a moral sense. The holiness of God is sometimes looked to as the principal descriptor of God in the Old Testament. But what does that mean? What it means is that utterly distinct, fully distinct, for the purpose of demonstrating his goodness. That's what the holiness of God is. He's completely different, and he demonstrates his total differentness in his incredible love and his goodness toward us. But with that then comes the fact that he says, you've been made holy. Something of God has transformed your life. And maybe, you know, on the experiential level, you're not feeling it at this point right now. To say that we've been chosen of God and holy, you look at yourself and you're like, well, I realize I got holes, but being holy, I don't know about that. This doesn't seem like it connects with my experience. But Paul is very insistent. In the past tense, you have been made holy. The idea here being that you have been made complete in Christ. And therefore, you have a new capacity to love and to engage in the kind of Christian community that Paul describes in this passage. Very important that we understand that you just need to learn to use what you have and not go out and try to find something that you don't. These foundational principles are really key to what Paul's been arguing all along. You've been reconciled to God through Christ, and as such, there is no issue that God has with you anymore. You have a standing with God. You are a part of the family of God. There's a love bond that has been connected there that is with you in the Spirit, and that with the gift of reconciliation with God comes the ability to draw our life from God, and therefore to have everything that we need to have in order to do the things that God calls us to. And that in doing the things that God calls us to, the principal beneficiary of that actually becomes ourselves. That's what Jesus said when he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So this foundational stuff actually is quite important. It's the difference between moving toward people in the Christian community out of a sense of obligation or duty, or because it's the right thing to do, or because I must, versus moving toward other people because this is God's design for us. This is, and God's given to us a motivation and a power to be able to accomplish something that's supernatural, that's beautiful, and that is utterly transforming. And that's the difference. If you're here tonight and you're kind of like, you're here because, why? You haven't even asked yourself that question in a while. You're just sort of used to doing, and you've habituated yourself to Christian fellowship, and you're not really connecting the dots between why I do what I do and what I do, right? This passage is very important for you to understand, to get a new vision and a new sense of passion for why are we together here and what do we do in our home churches and what is this whole Christian community thing really all about? Well, let's get into it. There are four things that Paul talks about. He talks about the heart of God, the rule of God, the word of God, and the name of God. And those four things in this passage kind of summarize or bring together the things that God calls us to be about and which enables us then to deeply connect with other people and to have our lives in that framework transformed so that when it comes to other even more intimate relationships, the family relationships, the household that he's going to talk about next week, we are able to go in there from a position of strength and clarity and as servants be able to really make a difference on that level as well. Let's talk about the heart of God. He says, put on a heart of compassion. And the word heart is used a few times in this couple of paragraphs here, and it's really the idea that God is calling us to his heart. And so to put on a heart, to clothe ourselves with the heart of God, is kind of an abstract idea, but it's the idea of reflecting God's love in relationship. And we've experienced the love of God, and the love of God abides within us as his children. And now it's time to put ourselves in those places where we can allow God to begin to manifest himself in our relationships. So let's describe, what does that look like? He says, put on a heart of compassion. So there's this sense of empathy that God has. I'm reminded of the kind of summary that Matthew gives in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27-ish, where Jesus has gone around to all the villages and to all these places, and it says that he felt compassion on the people because they were lost, like sheep without a shepherd. To have compassion or to sympathy, it means to feel the same thing that God is able to experience and to understand the deep longings of your heart in those places where you are broken, and you're here tonight because God has acted in compassion toward you. That's why you're here. Maybe you don't realize that fully, but that's the reality of the thing, is that he's pursued you because he knows what is going on in your heart, and he loves you, and he desires to offer himself as that deep solution. If we're here as believers in Jesus Christ tonight, we've experienced that deep compassion of God, the high priest who can sympathize with all of our weaknesses because he's been tempted just as we are. And so there is a sort of an empathy that is at the center of how does God deal with broken people like you and me. In the Old Testament, when God is revealing himself, the essence of who he is to Moses, in Exodus 34, verse 6, he says, the Lord, compassionate. It's the first thing out of God's mouth. And so God has demonstrated his compassion for us, and then he calls on us then to put on that same compassion that we have received from him to our brothers and sisters. Compassion, kindness, generosity, a generous sensitivity. Kindness really has at its root that Hebrew concept of hesed, God's loyal love for his people. A kindness that even though we may be talking about difficult things and maybe there is real failure in your life or mine, nonetheless, undergirding all of that interaction and all that discussion is a heart that is warm towards you. A kindness, a softness for the other. That's what kindness is. And God has been kind to us and calls us to that kindness with one another. Humility. Humility is just this idea of putting the other person first, ahead of ourselves. It's the heart of God's love is a humble love that looks to the needs and the interests of others above our own. to see that they are, that the other is more important than you. Who's the most important person in your life? Would be a good discussion. And also the key to what's why things are going badly for you. It's so weird and ironic that the best thing we could possibly do for ourselves is put other people above us. That's the backwards wisdom of God. That's what he did. Gentleness is that kind of unassuming, not over. It is bridled strength is really what gentleness is. It doesn't mean that you're a wimp, something like that, or fellas. It doesn't mean that you're unmanly. It just means that all of your strength is a bridled strength, and that you are able to exercise your strength in ways that don't overpower others, but rather empower others. So think about that. How am I involving myself in others' lives in a way that really is promoting them and not domineering them or blowing them back with my persuasion or whatever it is? That's what a gentle person is. And then he says, patient, long-fused. I really regret that that's in there. But it is. It's unavoidable. And God has been very patient with me. I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you, but let me talk about me. God pursued me for many years before I yielded to Christ. For years, God brought my older brother and sister into my life. God brought other people that I just met in various ways to express God's love to me. And for me, in the time between when I was 14 years old and heard the message about Christ for the first time to the time I was 19 when I finally received Christ personally, that tumultuous period of time, God was very patient with me. He's way more patient with me than I would be with me. The people in my life were way more patient with me than I would be with me. And just having that long fuse and that I'm not offended by you, and some of us are very offensive people, let's just be honest, and we make people, we really facilitate people's spiritual growth because we're teaching the need for patience. And God has been patient with you, just like he was and still is with me. I'm a slow learner, always have been. And if I have my brain engaged and I'm able to remember, oh my God, yes, God has been so patient with me. Then when I see the irritating things that are going on with the people that are connected with me in my home church or whatever, it enables me to say, I need the long view. I need God's view of them just as God has expressed that long view for me. How about that? Are you one who writes off people, just kind of walks away from them? Because why? Because they're not really meeting your expectations, your timetable, whatever it might be. And so here that business of patience comes in and is really a prerequisite for the next thing, which he talks about, bearing with one another. To bear with somebody is to kind of put up with them. It's a stronger kind of idea than patience. Patience is you know, trying to endure or whatever, but bearing with assumes that you are irritated. There was a book written some years ago by this woman whose name I can't remember called Irregular People. And the argument of the book is essentially that the people that are close in your life are irregular. That the closer you get to them, the messier they are, the odder they seem. And that's certainly been my experience, and maybe yours as well. You see someone at a distance, they seem pretty well put together. And then you move towards them and you begin to see them in action and relate to them, and you realize, what? You know, where did that come from? And not only are they irritating, but they irritate me, which is really, that's what's really important. And so to bear with means that we don't define our relationship by the things that irritate, the irregularities of the other, but that we are able to sustain a vision for people that enables us to hang in there with them over time, over the long term. And then, of course, the most important of all of these qualities, he says, and forgiving one another. And so here, we just come right into this thing where if we want to evidence the reality of Christ, this is it. The ability to move close to people who are damaged, people who are dangerous in various ways, people who will offend you, people who will hurt you, let you down, sin against you, often unknowingly, but sometimes just brazenly. We all have our buttons that people push, right? Yeah. And some people, like your kids, for instance, know them very well, and they just push them to get a reaction out of you for their entertainment, but for other reasons as well. They want to maybe keep you at a distance or whatever it is. And we will find that it's real easy in difficult relationships with difficult people, which is to say everyone that we know, to really take offense at the things that people do to us. You say to yourself, well, I don't take offense at people. I think you do. I think that the fact that you don't have, some of us here tonight, close enough relationships that you are even accessible to the abuses of others is testimony to the fact that you don't know how to forgive. When's the last time you had to go to somebody close to you to say, I love you and I care for you. You mean a lot to me. And that thing that you said the other day was really hurtful and wrong. And I forgive you for that. I don't want to hold that over your head. I want to know, I want to understand what's going on. That our relationship has come to the place where that kind of thing would make sense to say. Forgiving one another. If we haven't been able to exercise this most Christian of all virtues, the capacity to forgive, then there's something completely dysfunctional about our experience in Christian community. Because when you move toward imperfect people, you will be sinned against. And when you move towards other people, you will sin against them. The only thing that really makes this whole thing called the Christian community work is our capacity to extend the same forgiveness that we have been given from God to our brothers and sisters. And that ends up being absolutely a critical life-giving skill. And so let's just summarize what's being said here. Look, see how you'll be changed by loving this way. If you allow yourself to yield to the promptings of God and you move toward people in your life, in your home church, people who are close to you with real empathy, with real sensitivity, kindness, with humility that puts them first, with a gentleness that does not overpower, but empowers a long fused, long view of people predicated by the grace of God and the eagerness to forgive. You will change. And this is exactly the change that God wants to bring forth in your life. He wants to, because we've received all these things, we have all of this has been done on our behalf, and the Spirit of the one who did it resides within us. And as we take those active steps to put on the heart of God in relationship, this is the person that we become. That's pretty good. That's fulfilling. That's awesome. That's the kind of thing that invites relationship, because we're drawn to people who are like this. And so to allow ourselves to be molded and shaped in the warp and woof of relationships in this way is just the most beautiful and natural thing that a Christian can experience. I've seen so many of you changed in months, in years, in some cases, like me, the slower of us, in over decades. And there's a sweetness there that says there is a living God who changes lives. Thank God for that. Do you want to experience in a real way the transforming reality of Christ in your life? Take a step in this direction. And then all of those things that God has breathed into you are going to be called forth to the surface. And you're going to be able to build in ways that draw this stuff out, and your life will be changed. That is awesome. The heart of God. Then he brings this kind of piece to a conclusion that as we love in this way, it creates the perfect bond of unity. And when we have a group of people who are coming together and they're putting the needs and interests of other people above their own, and grace is ruling in those relationships, they're real relationships, and therefore grace is necessary. There's just a sweetness in the air, a reality to the relationships, a delight in being brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And that's the kind of group I want to be a part of. How about you? That sound good to you? Well, how's that happen? You decide. Am I going to be the one who initiates in this way? Because this is the group that the kind of group I want to be a part of. Secondly, the rule of God, he says in verse 15, kind of simply, he says, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. And I like that, the deep kind of Jewish part of Paul floating to the surface here, shalom, the peace of God. That's what he's talking about here. Here's the question, what is it that rules your hearts? You know, what's on your mind? What's the passion that drives you? What is it that keeps you awake at night and that you think about and that matters to you and what you look to as a measure of success? That's what rules your heart. Let Christ and his peace rule your heart. Peace. Not like taking a pill and not feeling anxiety anymore. It's not that kind of thing. The peace that rules, in the Old Testament sense of it, is working for a just peace. The shalom of God is when people are in right relation with one another, and especially that means that those who would be overlooked, the disenfranchised, the widow, the orphan, the alien, or as Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 12, the unseemly brother or sister, real peace, real shalom occurs when what rules our hearts together is God's heart for the brokenhearted, for the broken out of it people that he loves and draws to himself and that he has a special place and special interest in. So working for a just peace, not just a club of people who like each other because we're like each other, but a community that really reaches out to extend the shalom, the peace of God, the just rule of God in our communities. That's what it's about. That's why we have each week people come up here talking about these programs that we're trying to do in South Linden and North Linden and other places like that, among refugees and foreign exchange students and all of these things that we do locally and internationally because we are working for a just peace, an inclusive peace, a peace that pursues the unlikely. Who did Jesus hang with? He hung with all the people who really thought he was cool, right? Well, it seems like nobody thought he was cool at the end of the day. He hung out with people that no one thought was cool, the tax gatherer, the prostitute, the down and outers, the lepers. A just peace, for the Christ's peace to rule in our hearts is to have his vision and his heart for the world. Third, the word of God. This is really critical, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And then there are several clauses that kind of pound out what he's talking about there. But the focus of it is the Word of God. That if we are going to experience the kind of transformation, both individually and corporately, that God desires for us to experience, it requires that we have his heart, that we pursue his peace, and that we are immersed in his Word. That we are a truth-centered community. What does it mean to be a truth-centered community? It means first that we are, he says, with all wisdom and teaching. So there is a level of understanding. The transformation occurs as God shapes and molds us intellectually on the basis of his word. That as we pursue God in his word and we understand, and having a deeper affection for the riches of God's word. And what he has to say is speaking to us and it's penetrating our hearts. As the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:12, where the word of God, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce between the division of bone and marrow, judging the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Yeah. When we take on that invitation to enter into the mind of God, which is what his word is, to allow our thinking to enter into the counsel of eternity and allow it to be shaped and molded so that what God views and how God assesses and what God thinks becomes increasingly clear to us and in our situation makes sense. That's what it means with all wisdom and teaching, to understand in a deeper and an ongoing way the riches of God's word. There's a wisdom that emerges from that, a practical lens that enables us to view our life and our world victoriously from God's perspective. And so to be truth-centered as a community means that this is the kind of person I want to be, because I want to be able to do something really sweet, to admonish one another, to take the things that God is clarifying to me in his word and to apply that not only to my own life, but to the lives of the people around me, to challenge them, to admonish. It's kind of strong language there. Boy, we are so polite, aren't we? And so we see somebody just mindlessly walking over the edge, but we say to ourselves, oh, you know, I don't, it's not really my place to say something there. Wouldn't be prudent. Wouldn't be, you know, who am I to truth on them or whatever. The older we get, the more we're like that. When we're young, we're brash and we're in people's face and it's like this and we don't know what we're talking about, but it all sounds very persuasive. And then we come to a place where we know we're kind of full of it and need to learn, and so we do. And I'm making generalizations, of course, but then we come to a place when all of a sudden it's just like, let's just leave well enough alone, right? And so a Christian community that's transformative is a Christian community where we are prepared to admonish one another. One another, not just, you know, a few people who walk around, you know, with the spiritual zapper, what's it called? Taser, with people with the truth or whatever. But the idea here is that we care enough about each other and we're viewing each other enough through the lens of God's Word that we are able to and willing to move toward our brother or our sister and say, I was reading this thing in the Word. And one of the things that the Lord prompted me with and brought to my mind, I think, is what I've noticed about you and some things that I thought were late in this way. Can we talk about that? And how awesome is that, that people will care about you enough to say, you are on my heart and I see your life through the lens of God's Word and I think He's got something to say to you through me. That's normal Christian living. That's why we're knitted together in love, as Paul said earlier in Colossians 2, verse 2. Knitted together in love. And how does that knitting happen? It happens when we take upon ourselves the burden of being truth tellers to one another. We're willing to admonish and just say what's true, lovingly and sensitively and with all the qualifications, but we get there and we say it. How often are we in a place where we're making observations about a person? And it may begin that we're offended at them, or maybe we're concerned about them or something like that. What is our next move? I know what some of our next move is, because I'm sorely tempted in this direction. It's to go to somebody else about it. Did you see that? Can you believe that thing? Or just to get in a big snit about it and judge them from a distance. Now, I know that we all struggle with this. Maybe you're struggling with it right now, saying, will you please shut up and move on? This is uncomfortable for me, or whatever. How about this? How about we go to people lovingly and humbly to say, I may have it wrong, but here's something that I'm observing that, and from the Word of God, I've got something to say about that to you. It's not offensive, and it is absolutely necessary, and it is what binds people together in Christian community. It's what enables the truth to really come unlocked in our lives, we who are very self-deceived and very blind to our own weaknesses. We need to have people who are able to speak in this way to our lives. And if you haven't been challenged by the truth by anybody in a while, I feel bad for you, because you're the one who's moving to the cliff. maybe the way that you could begin to make this dynamic a rich part of your Christian experience and of your home church is to make it easier on the potential admonishers and have relationships where it's like, so Rob, we've been friends for a while and we've, you know, interacted quite a bit. I just kind of wonder if there are some things that you've observed about me that maybe you could speak to from the Word of God. No, not tonight, not now. Later. You know, to ask for a little truth telling, that might be good. Because we're just so tiptoeing around each other. It's kind of sad. Then he goes on, he said, now this is an important part. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Then there's the admonish thing. But then there's this part with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And this, I think this is hard for a group like ours. We are very brainy. Intellectual as far as Christians are concerned. And I think that, and we've talked about this before, I think that there is a tendency to lose something that God has for us. An emotional and expressive part of the Christian life. For the third time in this paragraph, chapter verses 15, 16, and 17, Paul talks about thankfulness. Thankfulness is not emotionally neutral. Thankfulness isn't like, thank you. Right? I mean, that would just be weird. Someone's giving you something good. Thank you. Gratitude is like, thank you. Right? You smile when you say it. Your heart beats just a little faster. There's a gladness in your heart that blurbles out into what you say. Thanks so much for that. And, you know, we are pretty, I'm pretty stoic. You're pretty stoic. A lot of you guys are too. I know you are. And we look at passages like this, and the first thing that we do is we begin to fade out. Songs and singing. We don't do that. We've tried so hard to do that here on Sunday night, various points. I won't get into it, and that's really not the point here. The point here is the principle, which is that how are we regularly expressing heartfelt gratitude to God? Because we so desperately need that if our hearts are going to be shaped and molded and that stoniness that has been who we are begins to melt a bit and some of these fruits of the Spirit of God begin to manifest themselves. We need to be a grateful people, a people able to express candidly publicly, that we are so grateful for the things that God has brought into our lives. For so many of us, the goodness and generosity of God is the very best kept secret we've got going. And just to be able to get out there and to just to lead in that way is so important. For the third time in 8 days, I'm going to read something to you because I've been reading it every day for 8 days. And I want you to think about this because I think it is from the Lord. It's about gratitude, and it is about the power of gratitude to really open up what God's doing in our lives. And for many of us here tonight, this is the most important thing that you need to be thinking about and moving forward in your walk with Christ. Nancy DeMoss puts it again like this. She says, spoken words of praise and thanks have power to dissipate that spirit of heaviness that sometimes weighs us down and clings to us like a wet blanket. Remember that when we talked about that? And when our emotional life is in this dark place, we're not able to freely move towards other people, to love them in ways that we described out of the heart of God, because we become self-centered and self-focused, and it's my mood. And she goes on, she says, in my own life, doubt, fear, confusion, and anxiety have been displaced, and my spirit supernaturally lifted and strengthened as I have spoken words of gratitude and praise. And I believe that from the bottom of my heart. I think what she's saying is God's message to me, and so therefore I inflict it on you. I really believe that this is the thing. You know, the glass half empty. You know, the focus of the mind on what's wrong. You know, here's the thing. We don't see things rightly. We may see things truly, but not in a balanced way. Maybe you've got people in your life and they're just able to zero right in on the most embarrassing parts of your personality and your character. And, you know, you walk away thinking, oh, God, it's true. I know it's true. But there's more to you than that. And when our own mind moves in the critical direction with other people or the fatalistic direction with our group or whatever, we may be making right observations and drawing completely the wrong conclusion because we're not seeing it in the context and in the breadth that God does. And the only way to see as God does our own lives and the lives of others is when we are in that place of deep gratitude for the grace, the mercy, the compassion, the gentleness, the kindness, the forbearing spirit of God. If we can't lead by the things that we're thankful for, the things that really concern us, are not going to change. There has to be a context that we bring to the problems that we really see. And it's the perspective of belief, because there is a connection between gratitude and faith. Gratitude, thankfulness, and a belief in the true goodness of God. And so I think that this is super important, and we may find ourselves way over on this other side of our time with the truth and our truth-centered community, and we're all about understanding, and we're prepared to challenge people perhaps with these things, but where is that other part where the framework of my understanding of truth is shrouded in that deep sense of thank God? How many times is it? It's 6 times in this letter to the Colossians that Paul brings his audience, his readers, back to this gratitude thing, because that is the thing that we so easily lose. So think about that. Maybe that's something for you. To bring things to a close and to kind of whet your appetite for next week. Verse 17 is kind of a transitional verse. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And so here the concern is for the name of God. Do these things in the name of God. It's not a formula for prayer or something like that, in the name of Jesus or whatever. It's not what he's talking about. It has to do with we do things for the purpose of honoring God, bringing attention to the person of God. That's what he's talking about here. And so the issue is what your life, what you do, and what you say proclaims about God. And we are going to return to this point right here next week, because we're going to bring the whole thing together in chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 6. And we're going to talk about what is the purpose of family? And what is the purpose of the relationships that God brings into my life? It is to make known the reality of God. That's what it is. And we're going to come back to that and say, what does that look like in marriage? What does it look like to me as a parent? How about my neighbor? And we're going to come back to this verse, because this is the thing that drives the whole deal. This is love in action, and this is going to be the thing where we really are stepping out and where the rubber meets the road, and where people who know us best and for the longest, and we're not going anywhere, those are relationships that we must succeed in and to glorify God in the framework of those relationships. So that's where we're heading. I'm done. Let's pray together. Maybe we've stimulated some of your thinking in this. You want to share an experience or ask a question or something like that. We've got a little bit of time to do that. Lord, thank you that you have made us your beloved children, that you have taken up residence in our life and have made us holy. You got no beef with us in any way. And so what you call us to do then is not for the sake of making points with you or staying in your good favor or anything other than that it is what you call us to do to release the new person that you've made us, and so that we can experience the fullness of the love and the grace of God. And so I would pray, Lord, just as we have been thinking here for the last however long it's been about these priorities of Christian living within the framework of the Christian community, that you would bring to our minds things that you for us believe to be critical priorities in our moving forward, our walk with you, and that you'd give us the humility to share that with a friend, to say, maybe the Lord is really calling on me to respond to him in this particular area of demonstrating love, or of seeking out his word, or whatever it is for us, and to really be open to what our brothers and sisters have to say to us about that. We thank you, Lord, that you have reconciled us to yourself through Christ, and we're here to declare that all who are at that place in their life where they realize that there's no way I'm standing before God when this thing is over, would call out to you even here tonight to say, would that death of Christ and his forgiveness of sin, could you count that to my account? I really want to be forgiven, and I want to come alive to you spiritually. That's the prayer that you respond to, Lord. So thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this awesome community in Christ's name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.